Father, once again, we come to you and we are so thankful for our Savior. Lord, I pray that this evening we will be able to focus on Jesus. Lord, take away any distractions that we might have from earlier today or from we're looking forward to the rest of the weekend. Lord, let us just be present here in the moment and think and reflect on all that Jesus has done and all that he is. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us your word, the Bible, and that it is living and active and powerful and can work in us. And so, Lord, I pray that your word would do its work in us tonight and that your Holy Spirit would move us and draw us closer to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. I almost did it. The interesting thing about a Good Friday service is that I'm confronted with people that say, "Well, Good Friday, it's so weird because you're trying to be somber and yet you know what comes next, right?" And so we know here on Friday we're supposed to be somber, but we know Sunday's coming. But let me say, let's look at it in a slightly different way. Instead of saying, well, we have to be somber now, and then 2 days from now, 3 days from now, whatever, we can celebrate. Instead, let's just think about the last few lines of that song. Why should I gain from his reward? I can't give an answer. It's almost as though here on Good Friday, we get to be dumbfounded a little bit. And we get to say, why, God? How and why would you do this incredible thing? Why and how would you make it possible that we can have a relationship with you? And then we recognize that his wounds have paid our ransom. We're the ones that ought to be where he was. The cross was meant for us. And so instead of saying we'll pretend to be somber now and then we'll be joyous on Sunday, instead let's say let's reflect on who we are and the fact that it's who we are that put him on the cross in the first place. It's our sin that made the cross necessary. It's our sin that made it necessary that Friday would be Good Friday, the day that our Savior died. One of the most incredible, clearest messianic prophecies in the Bible. It is so profound and it's so heartbreaking. Is found in Isaiah chapter 53. And we know that this is not only clearly a messianic prophecy, because if you follow along, you can see each and every line, you can see it in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they lay it out so clearly. In fact, if you have time, go to Isaiah chapter 53 and then John 19 and do a compare and contrast. And you'll see just how incredibly accurate this prophecy is. And not only that, we also know that this is a messianic prophecy about Jesus, because in John chapter 12, he himself quotes Isaiah 53. He quotes the prophet and he says, he's talking about me, folks. He says, Isaiah, he saw my glory and he was glad. And he talked about me. How cool is that? Listen to the words of the prophet in Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And who, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like the root out of a dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that has brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he had taken away. As for this his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land, out of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be acquainted, to be counted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. How did we get here? How did we get to this spot where the God of the universe has to bear the sin of many? How did we get to such a place, the God who literally said, let there be light, and boom, it began? How did we get to the spot where God, in majesty, sitting on high, came down and dwelt amongst his creation? How did we get to a spot where he who knew no sin became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God? It all starts in the garden. There it is, in perfect paradise. The Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve, they do what human beings will so often be known to do. They decided to do their own thing. They decided to go their own way. They decided that they wanted to be like God. They decided that their ideas, their ways, their wisdom was better than that of God, who says, do not eat. And they did. And sin and death, they entered into the world. And we can see in Genesis chapter 3, right there at the very beginning of everything that now we look back on, in Genesis chapter 3, we see that Adam and Eve, they're standing before God and they're ashamed, fully exposed to him who sees all, and they have brought sin and death to this world. And you and I, we now have original sin. We are now sinners by nature and by choice. Not because, you know, God said, oh, I just want them to be this way. No, because of Adam and Eve's actions. Because their choice to sin and rebel against God. And we see in Genesis chapter 3, we see the curse be introduced. The curse of sin and death. And we see that the serpent, he is cursed. We see Adam and Eve. We see the difficulties they're now going to have to endure. Childbirth. And now Adam's work, it's no longer good work. It's now toil. And we see even creation itself, the ground itself, bears the scars of the curse. The ground itself is full of thorns. And we see that creation, ourselves included, groan, looking for a Messiah, looking for a Savior. And we read the Old Testament and we see God working and bringing about his plan of salvation, using his people, his chosen people, to proclaim who he is. We see all throughout history God's redemptive plan come into place. And then we have Jesus arrive on the scene. And the Word became flesh. Creator now lives with creation. And he went and he did so many incredible things. So many miracles, so many great teachings. He opened the eyes of the blind, healed the sick, raised the dead, proving that he is Savior, the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, proving he is God. And then, as we've already read, prophesied in Isaiah, he's rejected. John tells us that he came to his own and his own rejected him. And we see that those who would reject him, those who would try to put him to death, we see in the Gospel of John, we see that Jesus is betrayed, he's arrested, he's put on trial, he's beaten, spat on, mocked. This is the God of the universe, folks. And then he has this encounter with Pilate. And right after Pilate, which is the most ironic statement in the history of history, Pilate, he's talking to Jesus. He's staring face to face with Jesus, the very inventor of truth, the very embodiment of truth. And he says, "What is truth?" And we recognize that sometimes people can stare truth in the face and still miss it. And then after this encounter with Pilate, we read here in John chapter 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, the crowds, the high priests, the Jews that were there, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him. Crucify him." What an astonishing moment. Here is Jesus presented to his own people. The ones that we know would reject him. The ones who would despise and reject the very cornerstone that God has founded. And he's presented before them and they see him and they yell out, "Crucify him." How astounding is it that Jesus comes up and he is literally wearing a sign, a symbol of the curse. He is literally wearing a crown of thorns. He has literally taken upon himself the curse that you and I deserve, the penalty that you and I have wrought. He is literally taking upon what we, as human beings, going back to Adam and Eve, what we have initiated into this world. Sin and death. And Jesus, he's presented to the crowds and he's wearing this crown of thorns. And they see him and they yell, "Crucify him. Crucify him." It's incredible. It's heartbreaking, isn't it? Because you can so see the word picture here. You know that God has allowed this to happen in just this way so that you and I and countless of believers throughout all history, so that point can be driven so hard home that Jesus, he takes the curse upon himself. You and I, we are sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God. You and I deserve nothing but the wages of sin, which is death. And so Jesus, being the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep, he became our substitute. He completely satisfied the wrath of God that you and I have incurred. He made it possible that you and I could have relationship with God. He made it possible that you and I and countless other believers all throughout time, he made it possible that we could exchange our guilt, our curse, we could exchange that for Jesus' righteousness, for Jesus' right standing with God. We could exchange everything that we have done and the sin and the death that was on us. We could lay that at His feet. And He would graciously count His righteousness upon us. Credit it to our account. How cool is that? That's why we call it a Good Friday. That's why it's good, because we look at this and we say, wow, I deserve the cross. I deserve the nails. That crown of thorns, those thorns should have been plunged into me. Because that's my curse. As a human being, that's what I deserve. As a human being, that's what I've incurred. But my Creator, my God, He took that upon Himself. We keep on reading, and after they say, crucify Him, crucify Him. Later on, we read in verse 12, from then on, Pilate sought to release Him from the from him, but the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat Him down on the judgment seat at the place called the Stone Pavement. In verse 14, now it was the day of preparation of Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, behold your king. They cried out, away with Him. Away with Him. Crucify Him. Pilate said to him, to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So they delivered Him over to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and He went out bearing His own cross to a place called the Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified Him, and with Him two others, one on each side, Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am the King of the Jews. Because somehow if we say, he said it, that's going to change it, huh? The denial. Do you see the depravity of mankind here? Do you see the impotent denial that we as human beings have? We're faced with truth. We're faced with the King. We're faced with Jesus. And so often, maybe this has been you for years. Maybe this was you years ago. But so often, don't we deny truth? Don't we run from it? Don't we look at all plausible realities and we say, no, it can't be that. He's not really who He says He is. He's not really God. He was a good guy. He didn't really take all my sin upon Him. And you know what? In fact, yeah, maybe He did take my sin upon Him, but I didn't really need a Savior. Folks, just like these here who are saying, oh, don't write that. Just say He said this. We can be delusional with our thoughts and with our actions when we look at the Son of God and we reject Him. We deny Him. We try to make Him something that He's not. Verse 23, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took His garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also His tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said, so let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill what the scripture says. They divided my garments among them, and they cast lots. For my clothing, they cast lots. In verse 28, it says this, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, He said, to fulfill the scripture. Again, that phrase, I've skipped over it a couple times in the chapter, but that phrase is found again and again and again. To fulfill the scripture. Good reminder for us, every time we see it, good reminder that this was God's plan. This was God's purpose. Jesus certainly wasn't caught off guard. God wasn't caught off guard. This was the plan from the very beginning. And that's even more mind-boggling, isn't it? Isn't that even more mind-boggling when we recognize that this is how God would go about our salvation? Verse 30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He gave up his spirit. John chapter 10, we read that Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And then verse 28, it tells us that Jesus, as he's speaking, he says, "No one takes my life from me. I have authority to lay my life down, and I also have authority to raise it up and take it back up again." Okay, that's Sunday. But listen to that. "No one has authority to take my life from me," Jesus says. "I willingly lay it down." He's not a victim. He is victor. Death thinks that it has him. Sin thinks that it's won. The enemy thinks that he's victorious. But this is now sin and death's most humiliating defeat. Because it looks as though Jesus is victim, but in reality, he's victor. He's conqueror. And earlier on in chapter 10, not only does Jesus says, "I'm the good shepherd," he's caring for us, he's loving us, but he also says, "I am the door." There's only one way. There's only one door. There's only one way in to get into perfect paradise, this perfect pasture. Later on in John 14:6, you know what else Jesus says? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It is so clear all throughout Scripture, and yes, also as we look at the cross, that Jesus is the only way. There is no other way. There is no other name under heaven and earth by which we will be saved. It's Jesus and Jesus and Jesus. That's it. Who else gave up their life for you? Who else took on the wrath of God for you? Who else picked their life up for you and rose from the dead for you? You gotta come back Sunday, promise you. The resurrection's really, really important. Folks, let's recognize that you and I, we deserve the cross. We had earned the cross. That's what our efforts had earned us. Sin, death, God's wrath, that's what we owed. That's what we were owed. But Jesus, good creator, Savior, Messiah, Jesus. He took on the curse for you. He wore the curse for you. What an awesome Savior. What an awesome God. And again, you may be saying, "Well, but why this way? Why go about it in such a way?" Well, as we read the scriptures, it becomes more clear to us. The Holy Spirit works in our life and he illuminates it for us. He makes it possible for us to understand God's word and God's will. But there's this really neat scripture. In Isaiah chapter 55, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word that goes out from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty." What a good promise. For those of you that are believers, for those of us who have been walking with Jesus for years and years and years, let's not ever, ever forget how powerful God's word is, that his word goes out and it doesn't return void. So maybe you're talking to your friend or your coworker or your family member, your dear loved one. Maybe you've been talking to them for years and years and years, and you've been proclaiming the Savior who was crucified and who rose again. Maybe for years and years and years, you've been trying to tell them and preach to them and share with them the good news of the gospel, the fact that we sinners could be in relationship with God, our awesome, wonderful God. Maybe for years and years and years, you've been trying to show them what it looks like to be a good Christian. Maybe for years, you've been telling them, hey, Jesus loves you. Maybe for years, you've been trying to share the gospel with them. That is the power of God for salvation. And you're getting frustrated, and you're getting sad, and you're getting disturbed because nothing seems to work. Don't give up, brother, sister in Christ. Because God's word is powerful, it's living, it's active, and we just read, it doesn't return void. So you plant those seeds, you water those seeds, and you give it to God, to him, to make the increase happen. You leave the results up to him, and you say, Lord, you do your work, you do your thing. Because God, he's much more powerful than any of us, huh? God is the God who died for us and rose again from the grave. That's a pretty powerful Savior. And so when we're looking at our friends, our neighbors, our loved one, and we are so brokenhearted because they don't know Jesus, and so if they don't know Jesus, they don't know life, they don't know truth, they don't know the way, if they don't know Jesus, they don't have hope, they know no hope. If they don't know Jesus, they're helpless and hopeless, dying, dark, dead in their sins and their trespasses. Brother, sister, don't give up. Keep sharing the good word of God, the good gospel of God, that Jesus came, died for our sins, and rose again from the grave. Listen to this. Isaiah 55 just keeps getting better because it says this, for you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Yeah. Okay. This is my God who makes all things new. This is my Savior who wore the curse. And as he wore the curse, he knows that that curse, it's going to be gone. That he is making all things new. That the thorns will be put away and fruit will spring forth. Our God is a God of transformation. Our Savior is a Savior who redeems, who makes dead people live. This is our Jesus who died on the cross for you and for me. And the ending is a happy ending for those who know and love Jesus. The ending is a happy ending for those of us who recognize that we are sinners. He's our Savior. The ending is a happy ending because we get to celebrate and have life, eternal life, with him who knows us and loves us. That's why it's a Good Friday. Because we reflect on our Savior, who he is, and what he's done. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus and for the cross. Lord, let us never tire of this message. Let us never, ever walk away feeling empty and sad. Instead, Lord, fill us with your hope that only you bring. Remind us that Jesus took the crown of thorns upon himself, taking the curse of sin and death upon himself so that we might live. What an awesome Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.
We're going to continue in worshiping the song about the wonderful cross that Christ died on for us. Again, if you're able to stand with us, please do.
We're going to take a moment. If on your way in you had a communion packet, we're going to take a time where we look back and remember what Jesus has done. Jesus is with his disciples before he's arrested, before he's put on trial, before he's beaten and mocked and crowned with thorns. All before that, he's sitting with his disciples. He tells them many good things. He tells them that he wants them to love one another as he, Jesus, and the Father love one another. He wants that to be the kind of love that believers, Christians, his disciples would show. He tells them that he wants them to be servants and serve one another, putting each other's interests first. And then he says, I want you also, and in fact, he prays this. He prays that their love for one another would shine so brightly that the watching world would see believers and the love that we have for one another and know that we belong to him. That's something to aspire to, huh? But as he's there at the meal celebrating Passover, the time where the Jewish people look back in their own history to a real event, to something that really happened, a time where God provided salvation greatly for his people, a time where God made it possible through the sacrifice of a lamb and the blood of a lamb being shed on behalf of others. Makes us wonder and think, wow, when John the Baptist saw Jesus and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, he kind of was right, wasn't he? But they're looking back at Passover, this time where Israel is in chains, in slavery, in Egypt. And God greatly, miraculously subverted all expectations and provided salvation for his people and led them into a promised land. And Jesus, as they're celebrating this meal, the disciples would have known all this. They would have understood this. And Jesus now says, in light of this meal, in light of this thing, in light of this looking back at what God has done, let's now look forward at what God is going to do. God once provided salvation for his people, and now God is going to provide salvation for the world. And Jesus, he takes the bread. He prays, he gives thanks, he breaks it, and he says, this is my body. This is his body. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, 100% God, 100% man. The second member of the triune God stepped into creation. This is my body, he says. That same body that got tired and had to sleep at the bottom of a ship, a boat. And as he slept, there was a storm. That same body that then rose and said, peace, be still. And the wind and the waves obeyed him. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. This is my body that's going to bear the scars. This is my body that one day there'll be some of you that don't believe that I'm really standing in front of you resurrected. And so you're going to take your hands and you're going to put it in my nail scarred hands, in my side and at my feet. It's good for us to remember that one day when we're in glory and we see Jesus in his resurrected body, he still bears the scars. This is a body that was beaten and broken and whipped and bruised. And Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. Father, we thank you that the second member of the triune God left splendor and perfect paradise to come and live amongst us. And live a perfect life to completely fulfill all the righteous requirements of law, something we could never do. Lord, we thank you that he gave his body to be broken and bruised for us. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Then he takes the cup. This is so cool, guys. Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus that completely redefines everything. Jesus who says, I'm not coming to abolish the law and prophets. I've come to fulfill them. Jesus, he takes the cup and he says, I am now establishing a new covenant. And this new covenant, it's not something that is wishy-washy. It's not something that you kind of hope for. No, this new covenant, it is in my blood. It's rooted in my blood. Because we read in Hebrews that the blood of bulls and animals, that's not enough for the remission of sins. Blood of animals doesn't work. We also read in Hebrews and in the Old Testament that the blood, that represents the very life of the animal, of the person. And so Jesus, when he says, this is a new covenant in my blood, he's saying, this is a new covenant in who I am. This is a new covenant in what I'm doing. This is a new covenant in my life. This is a new covenant in his blood that we shed for us, his blood that makes us white as snow. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of the perfect, spotless, holy Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. This is a new covenant in his blood. Let's thank God for the Savior's blood, huh? Let's thank God that he laid his life down. He laid his life down. No one took it from him. Praise the Lord for that kind of Savior. New covenant in his blood. Let's do this in remembrance of him. Lord, we thank you for this appetizer where we can look back and remember what Jesus has done together as a community. We look back and we are grateful and thankful and in awe of you and your plan of salvation. And Lord, this right now, what we've done, it's an appetizer as we look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. When we are with you in the new heaven, in the new earth, where you will wipe away every tear, where you will make everything new. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more pain. There will be no more death. We thank you, Lord, for our Savior's blood that he shed for us. Lord, let us live every day of our life with this reminder in the forefront of our brain. Let us live every day of our life in complete surrender to you and all that you've done and all that you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this wine, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And he is coming again. And we look forward to that. Why don't you stay seated and just think through the words of this song. Think about that man in the middle cross.
Three wooden crosses upon a hill for everyone to see. Two sinners on the outside couldn't save themselves if they tried. All I could think is, man, that sounds like me. And I've been the one on the left, full of guilt and regret, gone the wrong side of living. I've been the one on the right, always looking for a fight, thinking I can never be forgiven. I'm standing here today overwhelmed by grace, cause I know who paid my cost. Thank God for the man on the middle cross. He didn't have to do it, but for me he went through it. A love like that I'll never understand. Lord knows I don't deserve it, and I know that I couldn't earn it. Let mercy rain down on this desperate man. Cause I've been the one on the left, full of guilt and regret, long gone on the wrong side of living. I've been the one on the right, always looking for a fight, thinking I could never be forgiven. I'm standing here today overwhelmed by grace, cause I know who paid my cost. Thank God for the man on the middle cross. The cross is where he went, but that ain't where he stayed. He brought me back to life when he rose out of that grave. Someday I'll stand before him and I'll see Jesus face to face. I worship and adore him for a life forever changed. And I've been the one on the left, full of guilt and regret, long gone on the wrong side of living. I've been the one on the right, always looking for a fight, thinking I could never be forgiven. I'm standing here today overwhelmed by grace, cause I know who paid my cost. Thank God for the man on the middle cross. Thank God for the man on the middle cross.
Amen. If you're sitting here tonight and God's stirring something in you, if you're saying, hey, that's me. That's me, the one who's looking at the two criminals who are guilty, who cannot save themselves, who've tried to save themselves and have failed massively. Yeah, that's me. I'm now looking to the man in the middle cross. I'm now looking to Jesus as my Savior. If that's you, God's stirring you tonight, would you come talk to me, Pastor Josh, Pastor Dave? Talk to someone. Because God's doing something in you. And this is not of your own work or your own doing. This is God moving you, drawing you to himself. That's what God does. He draws us to himself. How cool is that? Not only do we have a Savior who died on the cross for us, we have a God who says, okay, I died on the cross for you. You guys, you're so stubborn, you're not getting it. Let me draw you in. Let me reel you. What an awesome God. Don't resist him. Folks, tonight we look at a Savior who took the nails, went on the cross for you and for me, but he didn't stay dead. And everything that our faith hinges upon, we're going to talk about on Sunday. Literally, the resurrection changes everything. The fact that Jesus is alive, nothing is ever the same. So come back Sunday, or if you're from another church, praise the Lord, go there. But wherever you go, whether it's here or another church, if the gospel's not preached, if Jesus isn't proclaimed, if the resurrection isn't talked about, you're missing something. They're missing something. We got to talk about our Savior who was crucified, who died for our sins and rose again from the grave. He's alive, and so we can be alive. Let's go from here. Let's live this weekend in great anticipation for the celebration, for the joy that comes Sunday morning. Amen? God bless you. See you Sunday.